Folks, I want to read Judges 14, so I hope you're following along with me. It's not a real long chapter, but it's long enough that you should probably follow along. Judges 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned home, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." It kind of reminds me of one of those Andy Griffith shows. You know, you go into town, you see what you want, you go back and say, "I want her, I'm going to take her home." Alan Hale played a farmer that actually did that in Andy Griffith. I love those shows. Anyway, his father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents didn't know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. Now, that's true love right there. God using your relationship to create combat. I love it. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. Just get that image, okay? But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. So he already wanted to marry her before he even talked to her. You ever talk to people like that? They want to marry them. They're infatuated. Anyway, sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some of the honey, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for the bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. Those are men, okay? 30 groomsmen, more like bodyguards, okay? "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to him. He said, "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Well, tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it," he replied. He said, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days, they could not give an answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we'll burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing. She said, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't explained the answer to my father or mother," Samson said. "So why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. Sorry, there's something coming up I find real humorous. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And Samson said to him this. He said, "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Word of advice, those of you that aren't married yet, don't ever use it, even though it's in the Bible. That doesn't give you a right to use that phrase about your spouse. Anyway, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. Now, that's some kind of friend. As I read this, I mean, really, I'll be honest with you. I told Cindy last week, I said, I think what I'm going to do is just read it, and then we'll just do open mic and let everybody come up and share what they think is going on here, because there's just a lot of stuff going on and trying to wrap your head around it. But as I read it, here's one of the things that I saw. I mean, just as if you could put all of this into one sentence, This is kind of where I landed. If God can use Samson, he can use you. And hopefully that brings some hope. I've been praying that this would be one of those sermons where there's true hope. If God can use somebody like Samson, he can use you. As a matter of fact, God desires to use us. His word tells us that all throughout Scripture. We're going to look at some of that today. But there's just, like I said, there's a lot of stuff that's going on in this passage. And really, it seems to develop more questions than it does answers, or at least it did for me. I had more questions, especially when you look at something like verse 4. That seems to suggest that God was behind Samson's desire to marry a Philistine. That's what it suggests. And at first glance, that's what I was thinking. And as I started studying it more, I don't believe that that's necessarily true, because him marrying a Philistine is a direct contradiction to God's law for his people, the Israelites. Remember, last week I encouraged you to go back and read Deuteronomy 7. Did anybody go back and read Deuteronomy 7? What an exciting passage of Scripture that is. And then number 6, those are going to continue to come into play as we work through this. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, it says this: "When the Lord your God," this is God speaking to Moses sharing this with the people, but these are the words of God, "when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess it," we're talking about Canaan, going into the promised land, okay? "When you come in, when you're entering into this land that you're possessed, and drive out before you many nations," drive out the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, 7 nations larger and stronger than you. "And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally, obliterating them, leaving no one behind." Now, I know some of you are going, "Well, that just doesn't seem like a very loving and caring God." And this is the only thing, this is the only way I know how to respond to that. God is God, and I am not. And I don't understand why God does all the things that he does. I trust that he's God. Completely, and that this is the way he operated right here, and there was reason. But verse 3 is the one I want to kind of focus on, because this one passage, these 4 verses, could be an entire sermon in and of themselves. But verse 3 says, "Do not intermarry with them." Now, I want to just state up front, a lot of people have taken that one verse completely out of context and has set up an entire social system according to that one verse, saying that people should not intermarry. And what I'm talking about is race. I'm talking about blacks and whites. They shouldn't marry. I've heard black men say they shouldn't marry white women, and I've heard white men say they shouldn't marry black women. I've heard black women say they shouldn't marry white men, and vice versa. And it's created a lot of tension in our culture. That's not at all what this passage of Scripture is saying. God doesn't care necessarily about the race, the color of someone's skin, when it comes to marriage. What he's talking about is, don't marry those who worship false gods. The Apostle Paul picked up on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He said, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? They have nothing in common, so don't marry them." Now, I there are some folks in our church here who have, maybe being a Christ follower, married someone who was not a Christ follower, and that person's come to know Jesus, and that those things happen. But there are others who have been Christ followers, married non-Christ followers, and they're still not Christ followers. And it creates tension. It creates 2 separate ways in which people want to go. So this is for folks that aren't married, young, old, whatever. If you're in a relationship, make sure you're trying to go along with someone who has something in common with you, namely Jesus Christ. And the reason God didn't want, back in the Old Testament, the reason God didn't want his people, the Israelites, intermarrying with all these other nations is because they served all these false gods. And that was going to be an influence upon the household. And it was going to impact it. So make sure you're taking the time to choose wisely. Samson didn't necessarily choose wisely. He did. We're going to talk about that. Let me go on and finish this up. He said, "Do not give your daughters," just so it's clear, okay? Verse 4, "Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons." Verse 4 says, "For they will turn your sons away from following me," you hear it? "To serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you, and quickly destroy you. It's all about passing on that generational faithfulness. Encouraging your kids, this is for parents. Encouraging your children to marry someone who believes in God, who is a Christ follower for you and me. Now, technically, I know the Philistines, they're not one of the seven nations that God lists here, but the Philistines are definitely not worshipers of Yahweh. They're not worshipers of the one true God. They worshipped a god by the name of Dagon. Some of you have heard of Dagon. Dagon was a god who had a human face and human hands, but he had a fish tail. Now, does that sound like a god you really want to worship? I mean, it's confused. It's like a merman or whatever. But that's what his picture, that's what you can visualize. And that's what they worshiped. So, there's a lot of stuff that's going on here. There's something else that's going on outside of verse 4. Then he kills this lion. Why is that in here? What's going on with all that? Other than to show his strength, but he kills a lion like you would a goat. That may have meant something then, but how many of you have recently ripped a young goat apart to know how easy that is? I've never ripped a young goat apart. I don't know how easy that is, but apparently it's not too difficult to rip a young goat apart. Even though he was with his parents, they seem to have missed the whole show. This young lion comes roaring at him. Folks, if a young lion came roaring at me, I would scream loud enough that everybody would see all that's going on. I would be scared. But he just rips it apart, moves on. No big deal. I don't know. I have more questions than I have answers as I read this. Then he eats this honey out of this dead lion's carcass. I've eaten some pretty gross stuff in my day. But to reach inside a dead animal that's been laying there for a while and pull something out and eat it, that's just kind of gross, I think. But then there's the matter of the riddle and Samson's perceived trickery. And then there's the insult of his wife, which I'm really surprised he lived another day after calling her a heifer. And, that's just something that doesn't go over very well. And then one of the biggest questions for me is the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson. And then Samson goes and kills 30 men in Ashkelon, and he strips them of their clothes. Now, that's a bigger deal than we may think. Because remember, God had imposed upon Samson, remember in chapter 13, the Nazirite vow, which means that he could touch nothing dead ever. Even if Samson, if I'm Samson and I'm walking down the road with Joy and we're walking and all of a sudden Joy drops dead and I didn't cause it, I'm unclean. Even if you touch a dead human being as a Nazirite, you're unclean. And you have to go through this really long process to be renewed and to be cleaned again. And the Spirit of the Lord's on him and he goes and he kills 30 men. And then he touches them because he's taking their clothes and he's taking their garments. So he's touching dead bodies, but the Spirit of the Lord's upon him. It seems like another one of those contradictions. And if you want to read more about that Nazirite vow, just go to number 6. It talks a lot about that. And then finally, Samson deserts his wife. He leaves her. And then she's given to his best friend. This would have been like his best man at his wedding, one of the attendants. So a lot of problems, a lot of things going on in this passage. To me, this kind of reads like a soap opera or like a pro football player's life or maybe the mayor of some prominent city's life. There's all kinds of things this kind of sounds like. It sounds crazy, and I'll be honest with you. When I first read it, I was like, how in the world is this going to preach? How's this going to make any difference in the lives of men and women who want to follow Christ? And that's why I believe the hope of this is that if God can use Samson, he can use you. He can use me. He can use all of us to advance his kingdom, and that's what he wants to do. So part of our problem as people, my problem when I'm trying to read this and understanding why God has called us, like he called, we started talking about Samson, this faithful call, why God has called us to carry out whatever it is that he's called us to, is that sometimes we don't always see the big picture. We don't always know what God's wanting to do, how he's wanting to accomplish things. The second is sometimes we run away from God's call on our lives And then finally, is sometimes we get in the way by our flesh. So that's kind of what we're going to look at this morning. These are, I believe, the problems in the text are the problems in our lives. This is what I think we deal with. So the first thing I want to do, let's see, we don't see the big picture. That's the first one. Sometimes we don't see the big picture, kind of like Samson's parents. You know, they assume that because they know God has called them to be the parents of the one who's going to start the deliverance process of Israel, that they know how he works. They just assume that. We should never presume or assume the will of God, never, or the mission of God, because the call of God, because we believe the call of God is going to be nice and neat and tidy and targeted, and I'll be honest with you, that's not the way it usually happens. The call of God is usually messy. Go back and think about all the men that God has called. It's messy. Think of Abraham. Sorry. Think of Abraham. I mean, he was called out of his land. He was called to leave his family. And there's others that they were just called. I mean, Moses, oh my goodness. There's all kinds of mess around Moses' life. We want God to work things out cleanly and clearly. That's what we want. But we forget about something. There's something that each one of us in this room have in common. And it's a little three-letter word called sin. And because of sin, it keeps things from being nice and neat all the time. You see, Samson is devoted to God, and he's been devoted by God, and he's been devoted for God, but that doesn't make Samson sinless. There was only one who was ever sinless, and that wasn't God putting a seed in a womb. That was God becoming the seed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and it was Christ. He was the only one that ever lived that was sinless. Virgin Mary wasn't sinless. All have sinned, says Romans 3:23. All fall short of the glory of God. All of us need Christ, the only sinless one who ever walked. But a lot of times these Bible heroes, these people of faith, we put them in this picture. We see them in this light of being sinless, being perfect. With Samson, we get a picture of a man who is both a faithful servant of God. And maybe some of you can relate to this. This is where I relate with Samson. He's a faithful servant of God. And he's a lustful, disrespectful, flippant, lawless, musclehead gambler with a temper. Now, I don't identify with him in all of those. Okay, so you can stand down. But how can this be? I mean, how does God use this guy who struggles with all these things, and he's a faithful servant? And I say, this is what I just look in the mirror, Case. All you gotta do is look in the mirror. You're going to see a man standing across from you that struggles, wants to be faithful to God in every area, but he's going to struggle. He has things that come up in his life that cause him to make mistakes. And maybe it's not these things that Samson struggled with, but there's others, like the tone of voice you use, the way you speak, whatever it might be. And I believe we can all relate in that way. But when God devotes someone to his service, he doesn't select only clean, sinless servants who only make righteous decisions. And you know why he doesn't? Because no one like that exists. Now, that's just popped some of your bubbles. So, well, not really, but that would blow some people out of the water. They think that they're righteous and they only make clean, righteous decisions. It's not true. We're not that kind of people. The calling of God takes all that you are, and it empowers you to be all that God wants you to be, all that God needs you to be. You see, who we are is created and shaped in very real ways, godly ways and ungodly ways. The person you are today is shaped because of the godly experiences of your life and the ungodly experiences of your life, and they all work together to shape us, to shape our service for his kingdom. We're born during real times, and we're raised by real parents, and we're given real personalities, and we experience real pain, and we experience real pleasure. And each of us, we each possess real strengths, and we each possess real weaknesses that help us and that hinder us. And God uses all of that and accomplishes his mission through all of our brokenness. Not in spite of it, but through it. But when we don't see the big picture, One of the things that can start to creep into our minds is this ugly little word of doubt. And Satan loves to use doubt on God's children. There's a comfort in knowing that even if we are at times governed by our flesh, God never is. God is never governed by our flesh. And for those who feel a sense of call, that's exactly where the enemy wants you to focus, on your flesh, on yourself, on your insufficiencies, on your mistakes, on your lack of faithfulness, on your inability to choose the perfect, the just right things of life. And God says, don't depend on you. Depend on me, because I am faithful, and I don't make mistakes, and I do choose the right way for you, and I am sufficient. Lean on God, not self. Praise God for verse 4, which says, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. And though Samson's right appears to ignore God's word, God's law, and God's authority in his life, God is still at work. And by still, I don't mean that God is surprised by Samson's sin. God is not surprised by your sin. He's not surprised by my sin. He knows that we are all sinners who are covered and protected by grace once we accept Jesus Christ. So God's not surprised by Samson's sin. He still prevails with his will. It comes down to this. It comes down to the battle of the free will of man versus the divine will of God. That's what is going on here. God does allow man to choose. A Philistine wife, killing 30 men. God allows man to choose. But what we also see, and this is the more important thing, God's will prevail. I came to a realization years ago. God doesn't need me. He does not need me to accomplish his will. He wants me. He desires me. He wants you. He desires you to be involved in his kingdom work. But he doesn't need us. Instead, he desires. That should give us all kinds of hope, knowing that the creator of heaven and earth desires a relationship with each of us, because his will prevail. God's not surprised by who Samson is. He's not surprised by how he thinks, what he says, how he feels, or what he does. God's in control. And the story unfolds exactly as God knows it's going to. Samson is a maverick, and he's a rebel driven by his own selfish desires, doing whatever he pleases, ignoring the claims of God on his life, and yet he ends up doing God's will. This does not mean that Samson's parents were wrong to object or that Samson was virtuous in his bad desires. It means that neither Samson's foolishness nor his stubbornness will prevent the Lord from completing his plan. It's the mindset of Joseph back in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 20. And it says this, but Joseph said to them, and the them there are his brothers. Remember, his brothers sold him into slavery. He went to Egypt. He was imprisoned, and he worked in the king. You know, he moved up the ladder and all this stuff. But Joseph said to them, his brothers, he said, don't be afraid. I'm in the place of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done. God desires to work through us, his children. Now, some of us may be here this morning, we're thinking, God, how can you use me? I don't know how in the world you can use me. The way I've sinned against you, the way I've done things against you, but God desires us. He wants his will to be accomplished, and he wants to use us. Okay, the second thing I see going on in all of this is that sometimes we run away from God's call. We can run away from God's call. The problem with Israel is that there's no one stepping up to complete God's mission, to fulfill God's command, to free God's people. And God's the one who calls a person to mission. And God is the one who empowers that person to fulfill it. There's an old saying that goes like this: God doesn't call those who are qualified. God qualifies those who are called. Some of you have heard that. I've heard some of you say that. He does this through sending His Spirit to effect change in our lives. With Samson, we see that God gives His Spirit to him at specific times to act. It's kind of like the way those gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, those gifts come upon someone at certain times. You don't always have those, and that's kind of the way the Spirit of God worked in Samson's life, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him at a certain time. You and I live in a different relationship with God than Samson did. Because of the work of Christ, that He was crucified on the cross and He was buried in a tomb and He was resurrected from the dead and He ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, you and I now have something even greater. We have the Spirit of God in us, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But He does this through sending His Spirit upon Samson to effect change. With Samson, we see that God gives His Spirit to him at specific times to act. God's calling doesn't mean just thinking or just talking. It means radical action. That when God's Spirit comes upon, radical action. And it doesn't even mean you know exactly where to act. Have you ever been overwhelmed with that? Like, oh, I know God wants me to do something. I don't know what. I don't know where. I don't know when. You just know it's time to do something. Even if it's wrong. Do something. God will use it in some way. Don't be afraid to act when the Spirit prompts. But what Samson does with that Spirit often makes people uncomfortable. Makes me uncomfortable. God gives His Spirit to Samson to provoke tension between Israel and the Philistines. And God is using Samson, the perfect guy for the job, to get done what God wants done. Namely, He uses Samson to go pick a fight with these Philistine bullies. That's what He's doing. Why? Because Israel has refused to do it themselves. To defend themselves so that they can be a holy nation devoted to Him. They were being oppressed. Remember last week, they had fallen in love with the culture. They were, if you weren't here last week, ask somebody, but they had started licking the blade of culture. Okay? They were getting ready to drown on their own blood. So God called His own to deliver them, to pick a fight. And God raises this one man up, not an army, to wake His people up. If God doesn't send this Spirit-filled Savior to make things uncomfortable, nothing's going to change. Lukewarm spiritual comfort is the favorite tool of a hungry enemy. Remember 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter said this. He said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The Spirit of God never empowers us to serve ourselves. The primary purpose of all service, of all callings, of all devotion to God is to proclaim His salvation, His greatness, His glory. It's not about you. Remember, if God can use Samson, He can use us. And if someone feels called to do anything else in life other than to proclaim the gospel, that's probably not the primary calling on your life. That's not the primary purpose. It may not be sinful, but it's probably not the primary call of God. There are too many good works that can be done to help bring hope in what is a dead world. But all things that are done politically, materially, economically, medically, physically, emotionally, or psychologically, and sometimes we can be guilty of running toward those things to help others and not the call of sharing Christ with others. It's like the Thanksgiving baskets that we do. It's like the Christmas Eve dinner that we do. If we're not sharing the gospel as we do those, then all we're doing is providing people with food. That's it. And that's not the purpose of this ministry. This ministry is to say we care, and we want to show you how much more we care. We want to invite you to come be with us. We want to tell you about Christ. We want to tell you why we're doing this. Not because we want to feel good about ourselves, but because God's Word commands us that we must do this. And we want to do this. So we've got to be careful. Because if all we do is provide food for others, we're missing the primary purpose of sharing the gospel. Don't run away from God's call on all of our lives. Even if it seems like you're running after something good, make sure you're running after what He's called us to do. We've all been commissioned to proclaim the gospel. All right, third and finally, the last thing I see going on is that our flesh gets in the way, like Samson's flesh got in the way. Even though the Spirit of God comes upon Samson, Samson's flesh seems to interfere at times. Immediately he goes and he kills the 30 men of Ashkelon, and then he touches their dead bodies. And we'd already talked about, you know, with the, how the Nazirite vow strictly prohibits Samson from touching dead bodies. But in his flesh, he breaks the decrees God has placed upon him. Does that ever sound like your life? You know what God's called you to do? You know what it is. You know what it is to live the Christian life. But in our flesh, we break the decrees that God's laid upon us. As Christians, I believe we struggle with this. Now, we may not want to admit it. We may not want to confess it, but I believe it's true. Paul says, and I've used this already this morning, but Paul says in Romans 3, 23 through 24, he says, all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Here's the key thing to look at. All have sinned and fall short. That little phrase, fall short, that's a present tense verb. That means we continue to fall short. We continue to pursue sin. And then look down at justified. Because justified is also one of those words that's a present tense verb. And we are continually justified by grace through Christ Jesus. And we're going to struggle. We're going to break our commitment. And we're continually justified by the grace of God as we continue to struggle with remaining faithful and not falling short of God's blessing on our lives. If Samson had sought God's leading instead of his flesh, God would have directed him. Instead, Samson went his own way, and the Lord had to overrule Samson's flesh and his selfish decisions. What we see going on here is the free will of man battling the divine will of God. That happens in our lives. God doesn't make us obey him. He doesn't. He doesn't make us. He didn't make Samson obey him. He doesn't make us follow him. He doesn't make us love him. He doesn't make us adore him. He doesn't even make us acknowledge him. God does want us to surrender our will to his, to trust him in all things. It's like Solomon said in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in God's ways. Samson is set apart for God's service, but that doesn't make him sinless. And if God can use Samson, I believe he can use us. We see God's grace all over this passage in the fact that the Spirit of God continued to come upon Samson over and over. Even though Samson, like us, struggled to be obedient and faithful at times, and the promise for you and for me is that no one is perfect. Not a one of us in this room is perfect, yet God desires to have a relationship with us in order to use us to accomplish his will through us, his imperfect people. You and I are not under a Nazirite vow like Samson. We're not. But we are under a covenant through Christ. And that covenant is fulfilled not through us, but through the Holy Spirit of God. I believe a lot of well-intended Christians are busy trying to pursue the historical Jesus of the Bible and not the Christ of God. What I mean by that is we're infatuated by this historical picture of Jesus, and we forget that the Christ of God is what is important. Jesus himself said in John 16:7, he said, "But I tell you the truth, it's good for you that I'm going away." It's good that this physical earthly body is going to be sacrificed and die. He says this, unless I go away, the counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is actually saying, I believe that this is it, that this is to our profit, that his physical earthly body is to be sacrificed as an offering of atonement so that you and I can receive the Holy Spirit. Essentially, Jesus was saying that it's better to have the Holy Spirit, God in us, than to have the historical physical body of Jesus, which is Emmanuel, God with us. And when we accept the Holy Spirit of God, which is only possible because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Paul instructs us to put off the old self and to put on the new self that comes through Christ alone. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, he says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Listen to these words. He says, read them, if you will. Colossians 3, 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, which is sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, as anger, as rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I'm sorry, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, chosen, picked, desired, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. That's a hard wardrobe to wear at times. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, God's grace is not only evident in this passage that we looked at today, but it's also evident on our lives. As we remember the words of Paul to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2, 6 through 10, he says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Folks, Satan wants to discourage us. Satan wants to veer us away from God's call. And when Satan tries to discourage you, or when he tries to veer you away by whispering in your ear that you don't know God's plan, you don't see the big picture, or when Satan tries to entice you to run away because of fear or guilt, or when Satan tries to tempt you in the flesh with the things of this world, then remember this. Remember that God's grace is sufficient for us, not yours, not your strength, but God's grace. Remember that if God can use people like Samson, then he can use people like you and me. So here's the challenge. Here it is. This is it. Let God use you however God wants to use you. And be obedient when he prompts you to act. Let him use you in mighty ways.